The book of 2 Timothy then is it's the Apostle Paul's final written correspondence to his son Timothy. You know, when you're over in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "For I am ready now to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept my faith." So this basically is Paul's final writing to his son Timothy. And if you know anything about this relationship, this was a close relationship. Timothy came up under the ministry of Paul. Paul was his mentor. Paul was his spiritual father. Paul said of Timothy, "I have nobody as like-minded as myself." And when the Apostle Paul sat down to write this letter, I don't believe he had in his heart, "Oh, I'm going to write a book of the New Testament." I believe what he had in his heart was, "Lord, what can I say to my son Timothy that can get him through when I'm gone? You know, I've finished my course. I've kept my faith. What can I say to my son Timothy so that when I'm gone, he will be equipped and he will have the strength to carry on and to go through everything he's going to go through so he can say, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith." And so I think the words of 2 Timothy are weighty words because it's like their last words. This is the last thing I'm going to equip you with. You know, you've learned all this stuff from me, but here's what I have to say at the end. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." When you go on and you continue to read the rest of 2 Timothy, what you find is the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy all the stuff you're going to face once I'm gone. It's not necessarily a happy letter. He goes on, he says, when I'm gone, you're going to face this, and you're going to face this, and you're going to face this. So I think this verse here is his admonition that says, if you're going to get through all these things you're going to face, you're going to have to do it by being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I think there's also an admonition to us as well, because if you go look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And he goes on to say all of the things we are facing right now because we are in the last day. And you can go through and read this and you can see the perilous times are not coming. They're here. And I think that in the same way, Paul gave admonishment to Timothy to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus so he could face everything we're going to face. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this time right now to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus so that we can face all the things we're going to face in these last days. And I don't think that the church has been strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I don't think we've been strong in our understanding of grace. I don't think we've been strong in our revelation of grace. I don't think we've been strong in our receiving and yielding to the grace of God. So that's what I want to share with you today. I want to talk to you today about the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But before I do that, I hope this is okay. I went back and forth with the Lord on this over and over. Should this just be my message or do I have to just acknowledge this? Is it okay if I acknowledge the elephant that's in the room? Or maybe I should say it this way. In church today, in many churches around the country, when the message of grace is preached, there's a big elephant in the room that I don't think we are acknowledging. And I went back and forth with the Lord on it. I wanted to say, "Lord, that's not really the message I want to preach." But I came to understand, I think this needs to be acknowledged before anything else. So I hope that's okay. And if I step on anybody's toes, I pray that you'll just love me enough to continue to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. I began to study and learn about grace over 5 years ago. Probably about 5 or 6 years ago, the Lord began to deal with me about grace. And for a long time, it was just the Lord speaking to me, and I didn't have an outlet for it. He was just teaching me about grace. And about 2 years ago, I began to see an increase in the number of ministers that God was using to preach the message of grace. And particularly in the part of the body that I'm most associated with, the ministries I'm associated with, I began to see an increase in those that are preaching the message of grace. And I got really excited about it because by this time I had seen the church is not strong in this. And I had also seen how vitally important this message of grace is to us in the times that we live in. But very quickly after I saw this increase in ministry of grace, I saw something else that was not so as exciting, and that was there were people that were getting off in the ditch where grace was concerned. In fact, they were getting off on both sides of grace. On the one side of grace, there is a group of people who believe because we're under grace, we can live however we want to live and we can do whatever we want to do. Because, hey, we're under grace. And they don't want to hear anything about, you know, how a Christian should live or moral conduct or anything like that because they say, oh, that's the law. Don't put me back under the law. I'm under grace. And these people, they act like because we're under grace that sin no longer exists or that sin doesn't have any consequence to us because we're under grace. But in order for you to believe that, you're going to have to disregard a large number of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about sin. For example, the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, had a whole lot to say about grace or about sin, even though he was writing to those who were under grace. Not only did Paul write two-thirds of the New Testament, but if you know anything about the ministry of Paul, Paul was a grace preacher. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul that the Lord chose to reveal this message of grace to in its full extent. You know, even the apostles that walked with Jesus on this earth, they caught glimpses of God's grace, but they didn't get the fullness of it. And God chose the Apostle Paul to reveal this grace to. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, this message of grace that I preach you, I wasn't taught to it by man. It wasn't given to me by man, but it was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. And the wording there strongly suggests that Jesus appeared to him and preached grace to him face to face. You know, we know Paul said, I have seen the Lord. And even though I can't prove it 100% with Scripture, I believe the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and revealed this grace to him. So Paul was not just a grace preacher, he was the grace preacher. You know, there was probably a time where he was the only preacher preaching grace at the time. And yet, even though he preached grace, he believed grace, Paul understood grace, he had a lot to say about sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 23. Paul says, this is the grace preacher. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, Paul is preaching to those who are under grace, and he says, the wages of sin is death. That means there is still sin under this covenant of grace that we have. And not only that, but there is still consequence to the sins that we commit. You know, I don't think we fully understood what that means when he says the wages of sin is death. You know, most of you understand if I would choose to leave here today and I'd go do something that was called sin, I probably would not drop dead the moment I committed it. And so we hear people say, well, he's talking about spiritual death, and I agree with that, but what does that mean? Well, if you remember when God was giving the children of Israel the law, he said, behold, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. And one of the things we see from that is the blessing is always attached to life and that the curse is always attached to death. And what Paul is saying here is the wages of sin is death. What he's saying is when we sin, we open ourselves up to the curse. Yes. Now, why is that? Because the Bible says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So why would we open ourselves up to the curse when we sin? Well, the first time I preached here, I believe I talked about the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And I said walking in the flesh was over here, and to walk in the flesh means you're walking in this natural realm. Well, even though we're redeemed from the curse is still functioning in this earth, and it's functioning in the world system. And to sin, you have to get over in this area here. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in order for me to sin, I need to get over in this area of the flesh. Well, this is where the curse is operating. And so I'm over here messing around where the curse is. And not only that, but I'm messing around here not fully protected with the armor of God. You know, when I'm walking in the flesh, I don't lose my faith, but my shield's dragging down real low right here. You know, I don't lose the breastplate of righteousness, but it might be sagging a little bit. And so I'm functioning in an area that the curse is all around me, and I'm functioning in an unprotected state. And that's why when we sin, we open ourselves up to the curse. God's not sitting up there waiting for you to sin so he can be like, oh, I'm going to burn your house down now. No, he's up there waiting. When we sin, he's up there saying, okay, now come back, confess that sin to me. He's not up there doing that. He's not punishing us for sin. But our sin, we get paid with the curse. And so even under the New Testament, even under grace, the wages of sin is death. Now, since you're right there, turn over to Romans chapter 12. And again, we're going to read something from the grace preacher that many people who think they know about grace would disagree with. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So under grace, there is a perfect will of God for you, and it pertains to not being conformed to this world, not acting like this world. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, and I believe, if I'm correct, 1 Peter is in the New Testament of all your Bibles, so it's written to New Testament believers. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, But as he which has called you is holy, be also holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation, it's not just talking about how you speak, but it means your whole conduct and lifestyle. He says, be holy in all manner of conduct and lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? That word holy means that we're supposed to be separate from the world. He's basically saying what Paul said. He said, don't be like the world. That's what holiness is to be separate from. But we have a group of people who've heard this wonderful message of grace, and they've got all twisted in their mind to where they think, well, we can do whatever we want, and that's not holiness. How can we say we're being holy when we look like the world, and we act like the world, and we talk like the world? And just let's be honest here, we go out drinking with our buddies like the world, and we go to clubs like the world, and, you know, there are people in the church, under the guise of grace, sleeping with people that they're not married to, just like the world. And that's not holiness. And so this idea that grace gives us the excuse to sin and there's no consequence to it, it's just deception. And it needs to be addressed if we're ever going to grow strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But now there's another ditch over on this side. And this group of people over here, they have completely rejected the message of grace. They don't want anything to do with grace. You talk about grace and their ears close. And I'm not talking about religious denominations that have been stuck in their own traditions for 10 or 20 years. I'm talking about people who would boldly confess we're Word of Faith people, and they have closed their hearts to the message of grace. And for the most part, the reason they've closed their heart to grace is because of that group over there. They say, well, if grace produces that, then I don't want anything to do with that. You know, I've heard Word of Faith ministers say that grace can't be of God and it can't be right, because it gives people the idea that they can sin without consequence. Well, if that's the case, then poor old Paul never preached grace correctly. All of his letters, he doesn't know anything about grace. Because if you turn over to Romans chapter 6, which I believe you're still in Romans, Romans 6 and verse 14, it says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to write that? Because when Paul preached grace, people thought this gives them an excuse to sin. And I asked the Lord about that. I said, Lord, what is this that we preach grace and then people think they can just go off and live any way they want to live? And the Lord said this to me, and it was kind of one of those things that are so obvious you wish you hadn't asked it. But he said, the flesh will always try to use the message of grace as an excuse to sin. He said, that's what the flesh does. The flesh is always looking for an excuse. And so I submit to you that if you're preaching grace and naturally minded or fleshly minded people don't at least question, does this mean I can sin without consequence? Then I don't actually think you're preaching real biblical grace. Because real biblical grace will cause the fleshly person to think that way. But now that doesn't mean that we don't preach grace. It doesn't mean that we just reject the message of grace. What it means is we have to address this issue, just like the Apostle Paul did here. And he finishes that verse and he says, shall we sin because we're not under the, we're under the law, but under grace? He said, God forbid that you'd think that way. And then he goes on to tell us why we shouldn't sin. And that's the same chapter, just a few verses later, he says, for the wages of sin is death. And so we need to preach grace, particularly in this time that we live in now. We need to preach grace. You know, when I was about 14 or 15, I've shared this with you before, I began to learn about faith. And I got so excited about faith. I knew I need to know as much about faith as I possibly can. But it didn't take very long to find out that there were some people who were not as excited about faith as I was. You know, and it was because these people had rejected the message of faith. And even at 14 years old, I thought to myself, how could you reject the message of faith? I understood how they could reject certain things that were said about faith. I understood that because there were things about faith that I heard that I was like, I don't see that in Scripture. But to just reject this wonderful thing called faith because of what somebody said, I didn't understand that. In fact, it really only took me one scripture to know. I want to know all there is to know about faith, and that's Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In my mind, that should end the question, should we learn about faith? Because if we are believers and we want to please God, we have to know all there is to know about faith. But what's been boggling my mind now for quite a while is faith people who have experienced this exact same thing when they were learning about faith are now going around and doing the exact same thing about grace. Because all you'd need to do is run a concordance search on grace and see how important it is. But the people who experienced it on one end, where faith was concerned, are now the people saying, well, we don't want anything to do with that. But even worse than that, and this is the thing I believe grieves the heart of the Lord, is when people who ought to know better are making light of this wonderful thing called grace by which we're saved, by making jokes about it and mocking it, saying things like, oh, you preach that greasy grace. You know, we experience that as faith people. We've heard people say, oh, you're one of those name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. You know, and that never was going to make me stop learning about faith. But it made me wonder, how could you take this wonderful thing called faith and make such light of it? And I've heard other ministers, Word of Faith people, talk that way. And yet I've heard some of those exact same ministers say, oh, that's greasy grace. And they're doing the exact same thing by the thing by which I'm saved, this wonderful grace. They're making light of it. And so that's not okay. You know, if you disagree with what people are saying about grace, that does not give you an excuse to reject what the Word of God says about grace. In fact, I'll say this. If you hear somebody preach grace and you say, I don't believe that, I don't agree with that, then I think you have the double responsibility to get in the Word yourself and find out what grace says. Because grace is all over the New Testament. And to take everything the Holy Spirit wrote through all of these people about grace and just to say, I want nothing to do with it, that's a problem. And the reason I say that is because I've found in watching God unfold this message of grace in the past few years, I've seen people get in the ditch so quickly. It's like they're not even listening to the message. One group hears, I'm going to preach on grace, and the next thing they know, they're thinking, woohoo, we can do whatever we want. No, you know, no restraint. And other people hear the word grace, and they just shut themselves off. They don't want to hear about it. And we cannot get strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus while we're in the ditch. And so I think we have to address this in the church and say, neither of these places is correct. So let's get out of the ditch. Let's get our feet firmly established on the ground so that we can begin, like 2 Peter says, we can begin to grow in grace so that we can get strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. If we're going to fulfill God's will in this day and age, we must get strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, grace, if you know anything about it, grace to me is a lot like faith. It's one of those things when the Lord first began to show it to me, I just thought, man, this is big. This is a big thing. You know, when Brother Hagin preached faith, he preached faith for over 65 years. You know, and someone asked him once, Brother Hagin, when are you going to preach something other than faith? And he said, well, when you all start getting it. Yeah. You know, he joked once. He said, I do know something other than faith. He goes, but this is what I'm called to preach. And grace is the same way. Grace, there are so many different facets to grace. Grace is such a large and wonderful subject, you could mine it for the rest of your life out of the Word. So obviously, in the time we have left together, I'm not going to be able to say all there is to say about grace. You will not be able to leave here saying, oh, I am strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But I believe the Lord has put some things in my heart. What I believe are the key principles of grace that will put you on a solid foundation to begin to grow in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know, the first principle of grace that I believe you have to have established in your heart, this has to be a reality to you, is that anything that has been made available to us through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, or his lordship over our lives, has come to us by grace. Turn over to John chapter 1. Because we have to know what belongs to us by grace. This is vitally important. And basically what we're going to see here in John chapter 1 is anything that belongs to us because we're in Christ has come to us by the operation of grace. And I think as word of faith people, as people who've learned about faith, we know the promises that are available to us. And we believe that they're available to us through Jesus Christ. But now what we need to do is we need to become consciously aware, if it's been made available to me through Jesus Christ, it's by grace. John chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so we need to start thinking this way. We need to begin to renew our mind. We need to not just think of the promises as, by faith I receive the promise, but we have to be consciously aware, I'm receiving the promise that was been given to me by grace. And this will become very important as we see the other principles concerning grace. So here are a few things that we know have been made available to us through Jesus Christ. We know that salvation comes to us by Jesus Christ, that there is not salvation in anyone else but Jesus. So then salvation must be by grace, and we have scripture that confirms that. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So salvation comes through Jesus Christ, so we have to become aware that my salvation is by grace. You know, forgiveness comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's by his blood that we have forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we've learned as faith people, as people who know how to receive the promises of God, we know how to receive forgiveness, but now we have to be conscious that we are receiving it by grace. And then it's through faith. We all know that healing belongs to us through Jesus. You know, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:5 says, "By his stripes we're healed." We know that. We believe that. We say, you know, we receive healing in Jesus' name, but we have to become conscious that it's by grace. Now, here's one you may not have thought of before, but did you know the Holy Spirit comes to us through the working of Jesus, and it's been made available to us through him? John 14:16 says, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." And then in verse 26, he says, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So the Holy Spirit we received in salvation, the Holy Spirit we've received in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it comes to us through the working of Jesus Christ. So we have to become conscious, this by grace. We've known the promises that belong to us through Jesus Christ. Now we just need to be, we need to start thinking. Whenever you think of the promises that are available to us, you need to think, this is by grace. This is by grace. Now, why is this so important? Because the second principle you need to know about grace is you cannot earn grace. Grace is a free gift. Turn to Romans chapter 4. This is why it's so important to know what has been made available to us through Jesus, and that through Jesus it's by grace, because we have a lot of Christians that are trying to earn what God has given by grace. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but out of debt." The New Living Translation says it this way, "When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned." So think of it this way. Let's say I came up to this brother here, and I said, "I have a lot of work that needs to be done around my house and my yard and all that. You know, would you come work for me? And I'll pay, here's my list of things that need to get done, and I'll pay you $500 to do it." You know, he comes, he does the work, I pay him, everything seems well. But then a couple days later, he hears that I'm going around telling everybody I gave him $500. Now, because he knows how to walk in love and keep the love commandment, he may not make a big deal about it. But he's going to know, well, he didn't give that to me. I earned that. I worked for it. So you can't work for something and then it be called a gift. And grace is a free gift, so you can't work for it. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 6. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now, that seems to be written in a very confusing way, but I would suggest to you that you meditate on exactly what that says, because there's powerful truth in there where grace is concerned. The New Living Translation says it this way, "And since it is through God's kindness and grace, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved." So what he's saying is, if you have to work for it, or even if you can work for it, then you can no longer call it grace. So if we can't earn it, then how do we get this wonderful grace? Well, you've probably all been taught this already. Grace has to be received by faith. We've already talked about Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Romans 4:16 says, "Therefore it is faith, that it might be by grace." And then Romans 5:2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace that we now stand." See, grace and faith go hand in hand. That's why it's absolutely absurd that we have grace people who say, I don't want anything to do with those faith people. And then we have people over in their little faith circles that say, we want nothing to do with grace. Neither of them are ever going to reach their highest levels of anything in Christ until they come together, because they work exactly the same. And if we are ever going to get to the highest levels of faith, we're going to have to get a revelation of grace. If we're going to get to the highest levels of faith, we are going to have to become strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know, the Lord told me this. He said, "Chris, I need your faith working on national and international levels." He said, "I need the body of Christ's faith working on national and international levels." He said to me, he said, "Chris, you think you've really reached some levels of faith because you've learned how to be healed and to get out of debt and to get a little bit of money." And I would have never said it consciously, but when he told it to me, I had to admit in my heart, yeah, I've thought that. You know, since I was 17 years old, I have not gone to a doctor or taken any type of medication. Now, I'm not saying going to a doctor or taking any medication is a lack of faith or anything like that. And just on Friday, I turned 34 years old. So for 17 years, I haven't used medicine or gone to a doctor. Now, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't always because I was so full of faith. A lot of that was just I was just too plain stubborn to do it. But I would like to think that along the way, I learned how to use my faith to be healed. And I rely on that. When I get a headache, the first thing I don't think of is aspirin. I think, what does the Word say about that? And I've learned to live that way. You know, and then about a year ago, my wife and I, we used our faith and we got completely debt-free. We've been debt-free for a year now, and we have been increasing. Instead of all of our money going to paying interest, our leftovers going into savings and into giving and stuff. And I got to the place where I wouldn't have said it out loud, but I thought, hey, I've actually really reached some area here. And the Lord said, "Chris, that really is just faith training." Now, I'm not making light of learning how to use faith to be healed. I'm making light. I'm so thankful we are out of debt. But if all you do is learn how to use faith so you can pay off your house and then sit on your couch and watch TV healthy, you've missed the whole point of faith. Now, your health and learning how to believe God for healing, learning how to believe God for finances, that can have eternal significance. You know, think of it this way. What if someone called me up and said, "Chris, we're having a conference over here in Europe and we'd love you to come and preach." And I said, "Well, I'd really like to, but I don't have the money to go preach." You know, or, "Oh, I have the money, but I'm just laying in bed sick because I don't know how to believe for healing." And I could have spoke the word that changed people's lives, but I can't do it because I don't know how to believe God for finances, or I don't know how to believe God for healing. So your healing and your finances, they can have eternal significance, but they are not the highest levels of faith. You know, and we've seen that. The Lord told me this. He said, "Chris, there are some principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places in your nation that have been running amok far too long, and it's high time my church did something about it." But we're not going to be able to do anything about it unless we get to these higher levels of faith. I've seen people who talk big about their faith where healing is concerned and where their finances are concerned, but then they see what our government is doing and they put their head in the sand and say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And that's because we haven't reached these highest levels of faith. Now, I thank God he's taught me how to use my faith for these things. But he told me, he said, I need your understanding of these things to come to a higher level so I can bring your faith to a higher level. And now the third principle that we have to understand about grace, we understand if it comes to us through Jesus Christ, it's by grace. We understand we can't earn grace. But this third one is so very important. I think this is where we miss it a lot of times. If you try to earn from God what he's offering by grace, you cut yourself off from it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. See, when you begin to really understand grace, what you find out is the moment you try to earn what God says he's offering by grace, you disqualify yourself from ever receiving it. And there's a very good reason for it. The reason is because if you can earn it, if you can deserve it, then you take glory for it. And God's not going to share his glory with another. God wants his son to get glory. That's why everything that comes through him comes by grace. But if we try to earn grace, we cut ourselves off from the very thing we're trying to earn. Now, we're over in Galatians chapter 2. If you want to get strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, I suggest studying the book of Galatians. And I'll give you an overview of what Galatians is all about, because it took me a while. Sometimes in our mind, it's very easy to cut up the epistles and stuff because we see chapter and verse, and we don't see the book for the whole. But in the book of Galatians, this was the situation that prompted the Apostle Paul to write the book of Galatians. Paul, as an apostle, had preached in the area of Galatia. And as an apostle, he had established a church there. He preached to them this gospel of grace. He preached to them the message of grace, that everything that comes to us is available through Jesus Christ and you can earn it. And then as an apostle, he went along in his apostolic work and he went to other places to establish more churches. And when Paul left, a group of Jewish people came in behind him, and they're known as Judaizers. And they basically came to the church that's at Galatia and they said, oh, well, you've heard Paul preach. That's good. That's wonderful. You got saved. That's good. That's wonderful. But here's the deal. If you really want to be righteous, now you have to fulfill the Old Testament law. And specifically, they said, if you really want to be righteous, you have to get circumcised. And as you can imagine, it probably bothered some of the church of Galatia that they're saying, well, if you really want to be in God's perfect will, you have to get circumcised now. But if you read the book of Galatians, it appears that some of them went ahead and did that. And Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, refuting this teaching of these Judaizers that says you can earn anything from God. Because the whole book of Galatians is about grace, and it's about getting circumcised to be righteous. But the way the Lord showed it to me is he said, when you read the book of Galatians, he said, anywhere where they're talking about circumcision, you can think anything that people do to try to earn the blessings of God. So he said to me, some people use their confession trying to earn the blessings of God. And when he's talking about righteousness, you can put anything in there of our promises that are made available to us. And what you'll find out is Paul was pretty harsh with these people, and there was a very good reason for it. He says over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. So what he's saying is, you that believe now that you can be righteous just by circumcision. He said, if we all could have been righteous just by doing the outward act of circumcision, why would Jesus had to have come and died? And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Do you know what frustrates the grace of God? Sin does not frustrate the grace of God. You know, the church I grew up in, I heard a lot, oh, don't frustrate the grace of God, don't frustrate the grace of God. And the idea that was given to me is all of us have a certain number of sins we can commit. But if you go over that certain number of sins, oops, you frustrated the grace of God. And now, you know, you can lose your salvation because you sin too much. And the Lord told me one time, he said, if that was the case, if this was truly what it was, that you could only sin a certain number of times and then you frustrated my grace and you've out-sinned my blood, he said, I would be unjust and unrighteous if I didn't give you what that number was. And he said, so you can know that's not the case because I never told you how many sins you can commit. Sin doesn't frustrate the grace of God, even though it causes us to get over here in this flesh where we open ourselves to the curse, and even though it lessens our fellowship with God, He obviously doesn't like us to sin. But what frustrates the grace of God is when God is trying to offer you something as a free gift and you continually try to earn it. You know, it'd be so frustrating to me if I said, you know what, I want to give you this. And you said, well, how much do you want? How much do I have to pay you for it? And you're like, no, you don't have to pay me anything. I'm giving it to you. Well, I got something. That's frustrating to grace. Yes. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. It gets even bolder here about this idea that the Galatians got in their mind that I now somehow have to do something, earn the promises that God has given me. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised," and he's talking about if you're going to get circumcised because you think it'll make you more righteous, he said, "then Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the entire law. For Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." The Phillips translation, the Phillips is a paraphrase book. I wouldn't suggest it as your own study Bible, but I really like how it puts it here in verse 5. It says, "If you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ, for you put yourself outside of the range of grace." And that's what happens when we try to thing that God is offering by grace. We cut ourselves off from it. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 says this, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, never attained to the law of righteousness. And why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law." What he's saying there is, he's saying the Jewish people, from the time they received the law of Moses, they have tried to please God. They've tried to keep the law so they could be called righteous in the sight of God. And they've done this their whole lives. The entire culture is, we need to keep the law, we need to keep the law. But when you look at the law, you find that no matter how hard I try to keep it, I can't be called righteous because there's no way for me to keep this law. But the Gentiles, which never even cared about what God thought, they get preached the message of grace, and Paul teaches them, you can receive Jesus Christ by faith and you could be made righteous. And they simply say, okay, we believe that. And they're made the righteousness of God. But the Jewish people who kept trying to earn what God said, I'm going to offer by grace, cut themselves off from that grace. Now, I'm going to give you a real-world example. This was the thing the Lord taught me to really solidify in my mind how we can know some of these principles, but how very easy it is to get back over into this area where we think we have to do something to earn something from God. Now, I want to say this beforehand. I am not preaching against anybody's doctrine. I'm going to say some things, and I ask that you listen very carefully because it's going to sound like I am disagreeing with some of the things that I know you've been preached. But I'm not, and I'm going to make it very clear, but please keep your heart open. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in the Southwest Believers Convention, the meeting that Brother Copeland puts on down here in Fort Worth. And we had been coming for a couple of years, and they were ministering on prosperity and things of that nature, and I was just kind of quiet. And in my heart, I thought to myself, I am not prospering the way I should. Now, this it had nothing to do with patience. You know, I know when you first learn things, there is a part of patience where you have to let patience have its perfect work. But I just knew in my heart, my tithing and my sowing and reaping is not working like it should. And it was just in my heart. I was just like, you know, I grew up in a household that we were taught how to tithe. We were taught how to give. My parents, they tithed even when they weren't saved. And God honored them for that. And my whole life I had tithing, and it had worked for me. But I got to a place where it just seemed like I hit a ceiling. And it isn't working for me anymore. And I asked the Lord about it. And he said to me, he said, "You're trying to earn prosperity through your giving." And he said, "My prosperity is not earned." He said, "I offer it to you by grace." Amen. If you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 3, I want to prove this to you from the Word. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I want to be very careful that we understand. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. As Christ has redeemed us, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So in verse 14 we see, the blessing of Abraham comes to us through Christ Jesus. So this is an act of grace, because we know it comes from Jesus. Now if you read Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So if the blessing comes to us by grace, then prosperity also must be by grace. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'll give you three witnesses, because when the Lord began to show this to me, I really had to meditate on it for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. What are those first five words? It says, for you know the grace. So he's talking about grace here. He's bringing this into the realm of the grace. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. So financial wealth is an act of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it has to be by grace. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all, what's that word? That word's grace. He's able to make all grace abound toward us, so that we always have all sufficiency in all thing and may abound to every good work. That really is the definition of true prosperity, is to always have all sufficiency for all things. But it's by grace. And he said, you've had in your mind when you give your tithe and when you give your offerings, you've earned something from me. And he said, and it worked for a while, because I will deal with you on the level that you're at. And so it worked for a while. But he said, Chris, I want to bring you up in your level of prosperity, but before I can do that, I need to bring you up in your level of understanding. You need to quit thinking you can earn prosperity through your tithes and offerings. So does that mean that we can quit giving our tithes and quit giving offerings and quit sowing and God's still going to bless us financially? Unequivocally, no. And I want everybody to know I am not saying anything against tithing and offering and sowing. But I had to ask the Lord about this, because I saw what he was saying, and when he was telling me this, I knew a number of the principles I'm preaching here. And so I said, Lord, I see this. Your prosperity is by grace. And if it's by grace, it's a free gift. I can't earn it. And I even see that I've been trying to earn it, and I've cut myself off from that. But I said, Lord, I've been taught about the laws of prosperity from what I think is the best of them. I mean, I've learned prosperity through Brother Copeland, Brother Jerry Savelle, and it has worked for me. And I said, I know the laws of prosperity work. And where tithing is concerned, I settled that a long time ago. You know, people said, well, we don't need to tithe anymore because we're not under the law. And so I went and studied it. I wanted to know for myself. And I found that, you know, Abraham, he tithed before the law ever came, and we're supposed to follow after the faith of Abraham. I saw in the book of Hebrews that the Bible, when talking about he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he still receives our tithe in heaven. And I looked in the Gospels, you know, just he had this ministry where he would correct people and he would try to get people to see the new covenant that was going to be made in his blood. And so he would say, well, you say this, but I'm telling you this, talking about the new covenant. But when the only time I can find that Jesus ever brought up tithing, he said, you Pharisees, you tithe on every single leaf of your mint and cumin. And he said, this you should do. And to me, if tithing was going to go away under the new covenant, then that would have been a perfect opportunity to say, well, you know what? That's going away. This is going to be changed. But Jesus said, this you should do. So I've had it settled in my heart, I'm going to be a tither. But I said, Lord, you need to reveal to me how these two fit together, because they seem to be at odds. On one hand, it's I can't earn my prosperity, it's all through grace. But on the other hand, I know I have to tithe, I have to give offerings. And he said this to me. He said, you cannot earn my prosperity. He said, but through the tithe and the offerings and the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, that's the avenue I chose to give you the gift. And he told me this. He said, first of all, He said the tithe is the corresponding action that you believe I'm already your source and that I've already made all grace available to you. You know, faith without corresponding action is dead. And you can talk all you want about how much you trust that God's your source, but if you can't let go of that 10%, you don't believe it. And it's what the tithe is. Your pastors have taught to you that the tithe is the covenant connector, and it is. But what we have to understand is the covenant it connects us to is a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of earning. And so we need to have a heart that wants to tithe, but we need to have it in its right place. We need to understand, God, I believe you have already offered prosperity to me. It's already available, and because of that, I can let go of this. The second thing he said to me, that the laws of sowing and reaping are the avenue I choose to bring my prosperity to you. And he told me it was because of this. He said, this world system, including the world's economic system, is under the kingdom of darkness. Satan is the god of this world. Now, if you don't believe that, just look at the economic condition of our country. I mean, we're trillions of dollars in debts. We have cities going bankrupt. You know, there's whole nations that are almost bankrupt. You can't tell me that a godly system produced that. And he said, if I gave you prosperity through natural means, Satan would be able to put his hand in there and muck it all up and stop what I want to give you. So he said, what I did was I established the laws of sowing and reaping from the very beginning, that whatsoever you sow, that will you reap. In order for the fact that now when you give, this is taken out of the natural realm and it's elevated to a spiritual realm where Satan can't get his hands in there. And that's why he chose to do it that way. So we don't earn our prosperity through the laws of sowing and reaping. But don't think that you are going to prosper if you don't have a heart that desires to give your tithe in faith, and yet you don't have a desire to give through those laws of sowing and reaping. So I want to give you an illustration the Lord put in my heart, and when I saw it, it just solidified it for me, and so I'm going to do it for you. So let's say I go to Brandon here, and I say, Brandon, I want to give you $100. Now, you've done nothing to earn this $100. You've been sitting there nicely listening to me preach, but you haven't worked for me. You haven't done anything. Now, there are a number of ways I can give him that $100. I could say, I want to give you $100 through a check. And if I give Brandon a check, if he wants to receive the way I'm choosing to give to him, he's going to have to go deposit that check or go cash that check. Now, when he goes to the bank to cash that check, he's not earning the money. I gave him the money by grace. It was a free gift. But there was something he had to do in order to receive what I was offering by grace. I could say, I'd like to give you $100 through PayPal. And if you didn't have a PayPal account, you might have to go create a PayPal account if you wanted to receive in the free gift in the avenue, in the way I've made it so. So, but what I've chosen to do today, and this was what the Lord told me, Brandon, I want to give you $100. And the way I choose to give you $100 is there's an envelope right up here. This envelope says free gift. And if you want to receive my free gift, all you have to do is come up here and take the $100. Yeah. 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 So Brandon is now coming up. He's receiving of the free gift. Now let's look at this for a second. Before Brandon stood up, he had to believe I was giving him $100. And when he finally stood up, it was the act of faith. It was the corresponding action to say, I believe the words you're saying to me, that there's $100 up here for me. And that to the act of standing up is the same thing the tithe is. That's the thing that's saying, I believe your word, Lord. I believe that you have my finances taken care of. This is my act of faith. I'm giving you the 10%. And then to walk up here, he didn't earn the $100 by walking up here. I don't believe it in his mind that when he picked up that envelope, he thought, well, I really deserve this now because I had to take the 20 or so steps to get it. But he was receiving it in the way that I chose to give it to him. That's what the laws of sowing and reaping are. God says, I am freely giving you prosperity, but you're going to have to get it my way. And that's how the Lord showed it to me. And I thought that was so great because we often do that. We often think I'm earning this thing, but it is a free gift. And I'm glad that he received of that free gift. But this just doesn't work just in the area of finances. This goes for every promise that's been made available to us through Jesus Christ. And there are times it's so easy to get into this place where we think we're earning thing that God is offering by a free gift. I know when I first started learning about faith, I got to the place where I felt my action would earn my healing. I just thought if I would confess I'm healed by his stripes, I'm healed enough times, then I would get my healing. And if it wasn't working, then I thought, well, I must be confessing the wrong verse. If I just find the right verse to confess, then I'll get my healing. Now, I believe that confession brings possession. We've learned that from Brother Hagin for years. I believe that that is the way that we receive our healing. That's the avenue through which we receive our healing. But just like tithe, the confession doesn't earn us our healing, but it's the way God chose to do it, and it's our corresponding action of faith. And the way you catch yourself doing this, and this is how the Lord got it to me, I found myself saying things like, well, Lord, I've confessed and confessed and confessed, and I haven't gotten that. And he said, yeah, and that's the attitude that I can't bless, because you think as long as you've confessed it, you've earned it. And he said, you're cutting yourself off from my grace when you have this attitude that I have to earn this by my actions. We have to get strong in this. We have to get it through our minds. And it doesn't happen overnight, but we have to get to this place where we understand nothing we receive from God under this new covenant do we receive by our own actions, but that we somehow earn it. It's all freely available to us through Jesus Christ. Our prosperity is freely available through Jesus Christ. Our healing is freely available through us through Jesus Christ. Our peace is freely available to us through Jesus Christ. And we have to receive that way. You know, last time I was here, I preached about letting God love you. This is how we let God love us. You know, the Lord told me, for years I asked the Lord, Lord, give me a definition of grace, because there's so much about grace that you look at it and you find out this is the gospel of grace, and you see that we're saved by grace. But then the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. And then you look in the letters of Paul, and he's talking about taking up an offering, and he calls that grace. And then he calls gifts that every believer has to be an edification of the body. He calls that grace. And just you look at it and you're like, well, everything's grace. And I asked the Lord for years, God, how can I define grace so that I can have a solid foundation to begin to grow in grace? And it wasn't until I learned some of these principles, the Lord finally told me after years, he said, Chris, grace is simply my love in action toward you. And that's why this is such an important revelation, is because it's so closely tied to receiving the love of God. When we're receiving of the grace of God, when we're not trying to earn it, that's when we let God love us. But when we sit there and we say, well, I haven't been good enough, I haven't read my Bible enough, I don't know if God will heal me, that's frustrating the grace of God, because he's saying, I don't want you to earn it. I just want you to receive it. Just receive it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If there's anything you need that you know has been made available to you through Jesus Christ, then just come boldly to the throne of grace and receive it. We have to change our mind and change our attitude to know I'm not deserving or earning of anything. When I get sick or sickness tries to come on me, this is what I do. I go before the Lord and I say, Father, I come boldly before your throne of grace to receive the grace of healing. I recognize healing has been made available to us through Jesus Christ. It's not about my merit. It's not about what I've done or haven't done. It's about what Jesus did. And I receive it by faith. And you can do that in every area of your life. And if we are going to become strong in grace that's in Christ, looking at how God is unfolding this thing. He is reintroducing grace to his church, because for far too long we've been weak in this area. And because of that, we've stayed on a lower level in many areas. We're coming into a time where God wants to show forth his glory on this earth. We're coming into a time where the body of Christ needs to step up and be the body of Christ on this earth. And that's time for us to become strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Is that okay? I want to be clear. I'm not preaching against tithing and offering. Please, please do not leave saying Chris preached against tithes and offering. And of course, I'm under the authority of your pastors. If they need to correct anything I said, they'll do that, and that will be right for them to do. But if you've gotten to a place and you're wondering, why is this not working because I do all of these things, you need to recognize I've been trying to earn it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so in awe of your wonderful grace that you've taken the ability to give to us out of our own weak hands, that we don't have to earn it and we don't have to deserve it. But you've done everything through your Son Jesus. He deserved it and he earned it for us. And by faith in him, we can receive of the fullness of all that you have for us. And Father, we commit right now. We are going to quit trying to earn what you're offering by grace. We'll follow your Holy Spirit. We will look for the ways you're going to give it to us, and we will be quick to obey. But Father, we change the attitude of our heart right now because we desire to give Jesus Christ all the glory for every good thing you do in our lives. And to do that, we must begin to receive of your grace. And we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.